Life isn't easy. It was never meant to be easy. It was meant to give us wisdom, even when life's lessons sometimes seem unbearable. No matter what one faces in mortality, the gospel of Jesus Christ provides a roadmap, a compass, and all tools necessary to navigate safely home again to a loving Heavenly Father. We live in a moving sea of people, going from this point to that as we live our lives in this mortality. There are schedules to match, places to be, and people to meet. This mortality was designed as an opportunity for us to interact with our fellow man, our brothers and sisters. But what if our lives change, causing those we love to no longer be nearby, for whatever reason? What if our once social lives now require us to live much of our days alone? There are many reasons our once social days now tick slowly through the hours yet remaining. Some lose a loved one due to death or serious illness. Others are separated from loved ones by divorce, a change in employment, or a change in attitude. Some find an empty nest to be much more quiet and lonely than expected. Others never have the blessing of having a full nest to begin with. No matter what the reason, the isolation and lonely hours can take its toll. But the effects of loneliness can be softened by a caring member of the family, a dedicated home or visiting teacher, a loving bishop, anyone from the Ward family. The scriptures remind us that we are never alone, that our Heavenly Father knows us and is completely interested in us. In His infinite wisdom, Heavenly Father teaches us by using our brothers and sisters to assist when someone is in need. When we are aware of and sensitive to those around us, we can be an instrument in the hands of the Lord to assure His children that they are not alone. If we are facing those long days and longer nights, we can find that meaningful service will fill our lives and our souls with the very meaning and reassurance we need by lending a hand to another in need. Welcome to Enduring It Well with W.A. Christensen.
In 1929, the U.S. stock market crashed, ushering in the Great Depression. That same year, Harold Wood was born in Holden, Utah, in the home of his great-grandfather. In fact, his father had also been born in that same home. One of five children, Harold grew up working on his grandfather's farm, where he fed animals, milked cows, and delivered newspapers around town. His schooling started at Holden Elementary School, then on to Millard High School, and eventually he attended Brigham Young University, where he earned a Bachelor of Science degree in math, with minors in physics and chemistry. Harold continued his education by earning a master's degree in math at the University of Utah and received advanced training at Utah State University, Weber State University, and the University of Wisconsin. While in school, Harold attended seminary and graduated twice from institute, before serving a full-time mission to the Netherlands Mission in Holland and Belgium just after World War II, where he learned to speak both Dutch and Flemish. After his mission, Harold served in the U.S. Army for 2 years in the 3rd Armored Division, driving M-47 and M-48 tanks, and in the Honor Guard at Fort Knox, Kentucky, where some of his duties included guarding President Dwight D. Eisenhower and standing guard at Abraham Lincoln's tomb. After the Army, Harold worked for the Bureau of Land Management, the Department of Agriculture, and as a U.S. postal clerk. Eventually, Harold became a school teacher in math and science. Throughout his life, Harold has always loved the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, serving in many ward and stake positions, including stake missionary and member of a stake mission presidency. He currently serves as a temple worker in the Jordan River Temple, an assignment he has faithfully fulfilled for over 20 years. It's an honor to welcome to Enduring It Well, Harold Wood. Thanks for being with us today.
Grateful to be here.
Nearly everyone at some point in their life struggles with the idea or prospect of being alone. There are children who are left out, teenagers who struggle to fit in, single adults who for whatever reason have remained single, as well as single adults who are not always single but due to a death or divorce now find themselves alone much of the time. There are parents whose children are grown with lives of their own, and the elderly who face long hours alone. Sometimes even people who are surrounded by others can feel alone. This is a subject that many people find themselves enduring. It touches us all at some point in our lives. Harold, you've been single now for many years after your divorce. What have you done to battle those moments of loneliness?
I've done it probably with service to others, a lot of temple work, going to church.
And how does that, let's break those down a little bit. Talk to us first about what you've observed in church as a single older gentleman. What have you noticed?
That you have to go with the Spirit, you have to be there, and you have to listen. And then the Spirit comes through, and you enjoy the service. It becomes a special time in your life.
Talk to us a little bit more about how to prepare to go to a meeting like that, then.
Years ago, I read about from Ben Woodruff that if you're not feeling the Spirit, then you need to pray and listen and make yourself ready. Don't wait till the last minute, but go in a little bit early and prepare yourself for it, but also during the service, make sure you're praying for the people there and listen for the Spirit, because it's there. Mm-hmm. And whether you hear it or not is up to you.
So do you find it something you look forward to?
Sunday's one of my best days. It's the thing I look forward to. Sometimes it's hard to get up and going at my age right now, but that's one of the favorite times of my life, and that's where I go.
What have you noticed as you're there in your home ward? Do you see other people that may be in a similar situation?
Yes, I'm aware of those that are the single sisters and brethren, mm-hmm. that are there, and I sit with some of them. Mm-hmm. They come sit with me, so I'm well acquainted with them.
There's a camaraderie even then, huh?
Very much close. We get together during the week occasionally, some of them, and go to dinner or whatever.
How does being a member of a ward family assist the lonely member?
I think the home teaching program and the visiting teachers are essential. They have good home teachers and visiting teachers that come maybe more than once a month, but they come regularly. They're assigned their special people that are concerned with that the other people are single and need help.
Now, you've been active your whole life. Do you find your perspective of the purpose and need for home teaching has changed as you became single?
Definitely. I've always expected and enjoyed home teachers and needed them in my home. During the first part of my divorce, so I went through 7 years where I didn't ever have one. But they're essential. Mm-hmm. For the blessings, they can bring the blessings of the Spirit into your home, help you with, at least know what you're doing and where you're at, what your health conditions are. It's extremely important that there's a communication there.
Well, in your estimation, in your mind's eye, what's a good home teacher?
One who loves and cares for you, cares. Mm-hmm. And if they do, they'll be there.
The value of the home teaching program is that, in fact, we really do become the eyes and ears of the bishop, the eyes and ears of the Lord, really to be in there, to be finding out what can be done, what we can do. Have you found that to be true?
Definitely true. There's nobody else that really in the ward that really comes in, at least where I am. If it wasn't for the home teacher, there wouldn't be any communication at all other than my being in church on Sunday.
So what advice do you have to home teachers, a home teacher who may be struggling with all the various schedule he has to do? He's got his work, got his home life, his own personal things he tries to do. You have a little more time on your hands. What would you recommend to a home teacher who's struggling with that a little bit?
I think probably the only answer is probably prayer. Get the Lord's help on it and become a little more dedicated, not just a little more, maybe greatly dedicated. Feel for the love of the person. I don't think they can go in a home that needs their help that they can't feel the love of that person and respond to it.
So now, you grew up in a small town in southern Utah. How did growing up in a small town help you, do you think, and just your general outlook on life?
My dad was a postmaster, and so we got to see everybody in town every day, and if you're out of place, my dad knew about it, and my mother knew about it. They kept track of you. Everybody was a friend, whether they were LDS or whether they weren't. Mm-hmm. They all worked together. Everybody was a friend.
What have you learned about the need that the human soul has to have a friend?
You have to have a friend, a spiritual connection between the two. Sometimes that takes prayer, sometimes love, whatever. But there has to be a connection.
Now, in your case, you went through divorce and you've gone from being married to single. What are some of the challenges that someone faces when they live alone?
After you get over the devastation of the thing, you've got to learn about cooking, sewing, laundry. You have to learn about a balanced diet, good diet. You have to, well, if you haven't already learned, you have to keep the spirituality going. Just because you're alone doesn't mean you stop praying because nobody's listening. You have to keep that conduit open. And your communication with other people, being happy, seeing something every day that is worthwhile, or do something for yourself each day that is really worthwhile, not building.
Going through that process that you went through, living on your own single again, how hard is it to socialize when your life has changed like that?
About the only socializing that I really get is through the church, through the Sundays. And
okay, so now you're in your 20th year now as a temple worker in the Jordan River Temple. How does serving another person, how does serving someone else help us in our own challenges, our own trials?
I think the empathy that you have, the love that you see shown, the consideration of others, respect, knowing that you're doing the Lord's work, and you also get a lot of experiences in the temple. Sometimes many, I suppose, too sacred to mention.
Sure.
They're holy. But you meet people that you never meet any other way, able to help people, even your own family at times, that you can't help any other way. The spiritual and quietness is just unexplainable to me. It's just something that's there that you know and probably can't explain.
So you said something interesting there. You mentioned that it is, even in your service in the temple, that it can be a social event. Do you find that those are good friends of yours that you serve with?
They're true dedicated people. There's a lot of love there. They wouldn't be there. But you have to listen and feel the Spirit as you do so. You'll see people there who actually shine. At least I have an occasion that in the first time or two, I just thought, well, that's something going, and I didn't do much about it. And since that time, I've made an effort to talk to those people. And they've had some great things going in their life, and it took me a while to catch on to what was going on there. But they're just people who are great people that are interested in people, and they bring blessings to your life. And sometimes you don't see it at the time, but you look back, and then you need to look back occasionally and see what's transpired and evaluate it, think about it.
One of the things you said there I thought was quite interesting. You mentioned that they're like people. How important is it to find people that think and do things the same way that you do?
It's extremely important because you need to understand them, what they are. If you don't understand what they are, you can't very well communicate with them. But you have to listen, and there aren't any there that aren't your friend. That's why they're there. They're special people. They're called there in the first place. The Lord has called them, and you need to pay attention to them. They have needs too, and you can learn from the communication what some of their needs are as well as yours. And by that, you get the blessings of both sides.
Now, in your situation, you were divorced, but you still have children that are part of your life. How has that helped you?
You can't break the family ties. There's still there's an unconditional love. There's not a bond that you can break there. Again, it depends upon you. You're as lonely as you'll let yourself be. If you delve into self-pity, you get a problem. But if you remember you're never alone, the Lord is always with you. The communication is always open, and he doesn't hang up on you like on a telephone. There's communication. You can learn things, feel things, and you can help people. You do things for them.
Do you, and you still communicate, obviously, you still are very much a part of your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives. How has that helped you?
That's the family. That's the patriarchal order. I mean, the love is there. Sometimes you don't agree with what they're doing, and they're not doing the things that you'd like them to do, and obviously know they shouldn't be doing, and it's not things that you're doing. I had my youngest grandson, or next to youngest, he had a 2-year scholarship in distance running, and I was a little disappointed that he didn't go for a mission. A year ago, he decided on his own to go. And he blamed me for it. I didn't know that I'd done anything that would impress him to the point that he didn't want to serve in mission. He was a little disappointed he didn't get to go to Holland, but he went to Spanish speaking in Texas. So,
now when were you in Holland?
I landed the 5th of December 1949 on St. Nicholas Day.
So you were just right after World War II.
Yes, the bomb holes were there. My first apartment had a blanket for back wall, cold. All the bridges were out. The bunkers with the guns and everything were still in place, intact. Kulm and Dusseldorf in Germany were just a 13-mile radius rubble. Nothing had been reconstructed much.
So you saw the people in a real desperate mode by the time you got there.
Food was rationed. Coal was rationed. We got 50 pounds of coal for our apartment a month to keep us warm. It had half a pound of either, some kind of meat a week is all we got for food-wise. We had to take 2 trunks full of food to supplement whatever we got there in Holland.
So you had to actually take your own food with you.
Yes.
A young man out there in this war desolation, there as a servant of the Lord, was that rewarding to be a part of the rebuilding, to realize that you had something to give these people?
Yes, we worked on the farm program, potatoes, with Elder Benson at the time. And that was interesting to see the Dutch people that actually were growing food and sending it to Germany to those people. They were dedicated. They're a good people. They try.
Okay, 2 questions. First, what have you noticed that people have done right to assist those who are living by themselves? And then, second part of the question, what do you think people can do to improve the way they work with and associate with people who face this lonely challenge?
The things that are good, they're in a ward. In every ward I've been in, there's been a couple or 4 or 5 maybe that make a special effort every Sunday to come and greet you. There's those that I was in the mission field with and taught school with, and when they found out I was divorced, went on the other side of the street. I don't know whether it was a problem of what they thought I had done or a problem of what they didn't know how to deal with. I choose to believe that they didn't know how to deal with the problem. There are those special ones, I think, in my life at least, that make an effort every Sunday to come say hello, see what you're doing, and whatever.
Now, Harold, you bring up an important point about judgment and criticism that you've observed by others. People are single for a variety of reasons. Some choose it, some do not. It can be brought on by death or by divorce or by life circumstances that can be complicated. This is a classic example of our need to not find fault and judge, but simply show loving support. In your opinion, how hurtful can the judgment of others be?
If you take it as judgmental, it's hurtful. But I think in my case, I try to think they don't understand. They have a hard time dealing with it because they don't understand. They don't know what to do. It's really their problem more than my problem. And the problem I have is not to be judgmental and back. Peace will come. You come to the point that regardless of what's going to happen, you know that you will be at peace with the situation. You may not understand it right now, but you will. There will be a time in your life or in eternity that you will be totally at peace with it. There'll be no problem.
And you mentioned that there have been some disappointments in your life with the way people have responded. Tell us about some of the good things that have happened that have helped you renew your faith in mankind, renew your faith in people that care.
Along the way, you'll find things happening that have come out of the past, blessings. People that you've met or things you've done. Enjoy people. Enjoy your life. I think probably respect your parents. Look back and see what they did for you and what attributes you actually gained from them and can use in your life.
So how important is attitude in all this?
It's the whole thing, is it not? If you look at it pessimistic, you're going to be pessimistic. It's going to hurt. If you look at it optimistically, you make strides to do better. You go further. You learn to appreciate people and what they're doing.
You mentioned that the Savior doesn't leave us entirely alone. In John 14:18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Has that happened for you?
Oh, definitely. I think I'm here alive today because of it. He is listening, and I know he's listening, and I know he knows me by name. But I have to have a communication with him. It's like eating, you know. If you don't have the food to eat, you don't eat. But you have to have the spirituality to be able to feel the need to want to be there to listen to him.
When you read about the Savior's life and his selfless compassion to everyone he came in contact with, you know, he went outside of himself and had no boundaries in his care for everyone who suffered. What does that tell you about the Savior, and what does that tell you about the way we should act?
I think that's what we call the unconditional love. He knew how to love people, regardless of whether they accepted him or whether they didn't. He didn't get discouraged.
And has his example helped you in treating others?
Being in the teaching field, he being the greatest teacher that there is or ever was, not everybody listened to him. He tried, and those that did listen, he could teach. And I think as a teacher, that's one thing I did learn, and I've learned in the church, that you have to make the effort. You have to have the Spirit with you. And you will make a difference in their life, not because of you. It's them that has to make the difference. It's not the teacher. It's the person. But you have to get them thinking in some new line of thought.
And you want to get those conditions just right for that to be able to take place.
And that then you have to learn for the Holy Ghost to help you with that one, because that's not something you can do alone.
Our Father in Heaven loves us unconditionally. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to this world to show us how to live and what to do to be true followers, true disciples. What did Jesus teach us about how to treat one another, particularly those that may be alone?
I think He reveals to us the things we really need in our life. Each one of us is a little different. But I think He reveals to us, if we're really interested and sincere and prepare, to give us those things, particularly the churches in service. We don't do much for ourselves. The priesthood isn't much good for our own use, but it is good to help other people. And whenever we get blessings, it's usually, well, and I say probably 100% of the time, getting the service from somebody else helping us, mm-hmm. and not becoming proud and say, I deserve that, mm-hmm. or whatever. It's a question that, and sometimes you have to look back to see it again, but that's the way it goes.
Are there times of the year or certain events that are harder than other times when it comes to being alone?
all the holidays are bad because when I not say they're bad, I should say they're difficult because that's when your family got together. And my family was a family. Sure. We got together, we did things together, enjoyed each other. Sundays at first were a little more difficult, but then I decided, regardless of whoever or whatever, I was going to go to church. The family times are when you can't get all of your family together is the most difficult time for me.
So how do you get through those hard times?
I guess you pray lots. You can keep contact, let them know that you've made the effort, and once I find out, once you made the effort, the Lord then blesses you in one way or another.
It also seems to me, as I hear you talk, that it's, although there may be some who don't respond to our friendship or don't, or for whatever reason, or maybe don't receive that, we can always turn it to other people then. We can look for others who are also alone or struggling, and we can then turn and lift them, even when our own hearts may be lonely.
Those opportunities are there. It's just a question of you looking for them and doing it.
Being aware and watching for it.
My brothers, when he got cancer, I took over his store. That's not something I do. My son-in-law had a mink farm. At the beginning, I helped him build a whole new mink farm. My aunt at 89 decided that I spend the next 5 years with her as being more or less a male nurse. The opportunities are there, and if you don't do it, somebody else will. And it's your opportunity, and if you don't respond, then you miss that blessing and that opportunity.
And an opportunity to perhaps fill your life with something wonderful.
Well, you learn to love, I think. You listen, become more cognizant of what they said. Words become more meaningful to you.
Harold, what do you do when you're lonely?
I do a lot of reading. Another one is I listen to a lot of music. Music itself has an essence to me that nothing else has. The euphoria there that, for me, at times is just exhilarating.
What do you like to listen to?
Mostly classical.
Who's your favorite composer?
Probably Chopin. Schubert's good. Beethoven is good.
And what does that do for you then as you listen to that music?
I think it elevates your mind. You get a peace in your mind, elation, and brings you closer to God. It's particularly if you're thinking and praying to God at the time or have him in your mind. And I think most of my life has been, since the divorce, is continual prayer. One continual prayer that I'll be doing the right things and going where I'm supposed to be going and doing the things that I need to do. But I think the music, God designed, I think, for a special purpose.
You're listening to Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen. For a complete archive of past episodes of Enduring It Well, go to www.radio.lds.org and click on Enduring It Well. Be sure to subscribe to future Enduring It Well podcasts by clicking on the Subscribe to Podcast link on the page. Each time a new episode of Enduring It Well is aired, you will be notified automatically. Join us after the break for more of Enduring It Well, the Mormon Channel's new program of hope and peace. Life isn't easy. It was never meant to be easy. This life is a time for learning and growth. The Mormon Channel invites you to tune in to our new program, Enduring It Well, hosted by W.A. Christensen. Enduring It Well examines some of life's hardest challenges and, with the help of real people, puts those challenges into perspective. Topics discussed on Enduring It Well include chronic pain and suffering, when the doctor gives bad news, facing fear, life's final moments, nursing others, parenting the parent, losing a sibling, and other topics. W.A. Christensen has candid discussions with real people in crisis, a reality show that informs and inspires. Learn how others face hard trials with determination to succeed, all while trusting in a divine plan. Listening to Enduring It Well could make a difference in your life today. Enduring It Well, only on the Mormon Channel.
Harold, you're born on a farm, born in your great-grandfather's home.
Yep.
Such a lineage there, such a tie to your family. As a young boy, you had chores of feeding animals, milking the cows, the chickens, delivering papers, that sort of thing. Went on to become a teacher, a scientist, advanced degrees. You served your mission in Holland and Belgium after the war, learning both Dutch and Flemish. Had many positions in the ward in the stake level, as a temple worker, as a stake mission presidency member, and stake missionary. You served in the military, in the U.S. Army, 2 years in the 3rd Armored Division, and in the Honor Guard at Fort Knox, Kentucky. Tell us about some of those things you did.
These are interesting things to be able to be in the service. I enlisted in the Army to become an officer, and they shipped me out of the 6th Army to the 2nd Army, so that was all I had was the RA of my name, which my number, which meant that I got every extra detail that was possible. And when it came time to come after basic and leadership, to go to Korea, where everybody else did, for some miraculous reason, my ankle got broken during some exercises, and so they put me in a group, and I was a clerk typist for the Honor Guard, and that's how I got in the Honor Guard.
And tell us what it is that the Honor Guard does.
The Honor Guard is there were 28 men I was assigned to the commanding general of the 3rd Armored Division. We did the close order drill, all kinds of, if any dignitary came, we stood guard. I stood guard for President Eisenhower, two different types on the inner circle, which means you had to have CIA clearance. Got to see all of the dignitaries. I stood guard on Lincoln's tomb in Kentucky for 2 different years and learned that you don't buckle your knee or lock your knees if you don't want to stay alive.
You learned that by experience?
Some of the others. I didn't learn it myself, but I see others that would lock their legs and about 15, 20 minutes later, well, we had to go pick them up. But we got to do a lot of the group even went to the Ed Sullivan show, which was rather interesting, and did a close order drill. We had all chromed outfits. All of our outfits were tailored and taken care of. Instead of using the suntans, we had tropical worsted. Our boots were Simonized. All of our lockers were Simonized. The floors were Simonized. We lined our boots up with a string, and there were no other marks on that floor, and then we'd step in our boots for the inspection. We were inspected by a two-star general and a colonel, which is... But even our showering togs had to be Simonized. Our Arctic overshoes, we call them Arctic boots, were Simonized too, with paper stuffed in them so that they
kept their shape.
If anything was in the lockers off more than a half an inch, well, you got demerits for these types of things.
Now, you were in the Armored Division. What did you do? What was a memory that comes out that was something kind of unique experience for you to do there?
Had some interesting experience with the M-47s and 48s. There's something else to drive. If a car gets in the road, it's not there very long.
You actually drove these tanks.
Oh, then. Yes.
Yeah. Is that a feeling of power?
Going down with that amount of weight at 40, 60 miles an hour,
nothing's going to stop that.
You hit an 8-inch tree and you smash it and just go through it like it wasn't there. You're grateful that you're inside.
Has there ever been a time that the isolation feels overwhelming?
I don't know if I've ever been isolated. I've never had the feeling that God wasn't there. I think if you get the point that you feel that you're alone, then you'll have a problem. But I've really never experienced that because, like I say, there's always the communication. The Lord doesn't hang up on you. You can always communicate with him. You know he's there. He knows who you are and what he knows exactly what you're doing. I don't know if I really had a problem there.
So is there a particular time in your loneliness that you felt that extra assistance from your Heavenly Father? And what happened?
Times when I've had some problems pain-wise. Prayer, of course, became a prominent thing, and these things have been taken away. The pain, I've never experienced it again, with the same pain for the same reason. I had a lot of problems with nosebleeds, bleeding, you know, what really impaired my temple work at times. But through a blessing, that has been discontinued. The Lord has blessed me many, many times this way.
He's been there for you.
It's just ironical that it would happen that way, and the only way you can say it is it's a blessing of the Lord. He is actually giving you a chance to learn something about how he operates.
As vibrant and moving as a typical ward can be, there are those in our midst who sometimes feel like they're left out, even though the ward is just hustling and bustling as they do. What can we do as a ward to include those who may feel left out?
I think that's a difficult and sensitive problem. It has to be the person who makes the single person has to make the change, whether he wants to be or she wants to be involved in these things. And if they do, they can be. But they have to understand they're not going to be involved as a family, per se. Other than the family of the ward.
The ward family, of course, becomes a bigger part of it then at that point.
It's all of it. But it's still the individual choice of what they decide to do. The opportunities, and as they make the opportunities will grow. Once the Lord sees that you need something, they'll help you. That thing will come about. You'll get the help and the need that you really need. But you don't have the needs of a family. At that point,
you're
limited to your apartment, to whatever you do there.
So what can we do to help? What can we as ward members do to help, particularly a man, a single man in the ward?
Well, again, that becomes the elder quorum president or the high priest group leader to make sure that they're with those brethren, know what they're doing, invite them out on their... whatever they're doing, the projects, the cannery assignments, those types of things, to make sure that they're included, that they can be involved. At this time, you need to have some work. So keep you can think and meditate if you want, but you need to keep your hands and your body moving too. And this helps alleviate a lot of the anxieties. But they're not going to be able to find it themselves. But they need to be invited by their priesthood leaders.
You've mentioned some of the things that the ward can do. Clearly, you felt a little bit of this isolation as a man in the ward, and yet you've worked through that. So how much of it depends also on us ourselves, on our own perspective, and on our own attitude as we continue to be active in the ward and in the church?
Well, we're 100% responsible for ourselves. Whatever we attain is what we do. Nobody can implant that in our mind. They can't give us the testimony. They can't give us the knowledge. Our own agency requires that we do that for ourselves.
So what would you say personally, directly, to someone who may be right now, the first time in their lives, going through that isolation? What would you say to him personally of how to get through that?
He can read the scriptures, he can pray, he can be friendly, he can find people who he can actually feel that unconditional love can come in effect. He can be kind and giving. There are missionary programs. any all kinds of programs that he can contribute to in the church that nobody else knows about but him and the Lord, per se. These are things that he has to do, and there are many things, but you have to look for them. And
in doing those kind of things, what happens to the individual then?
He grows. He learns to be closer to the Lord. He feels the Holy Ghost more often. And the more that he does it, the more often he feels the Holy Ghost. He gets greater understanding of the Scriptures, the depth of the Scriptures. He has more love for them.
So right along with that, what have the Scriptures done to help you through your harder times?
They're my life. Each time you read them and you study them, you learn something new.
I love your response, they're my life. Describe that a little more to us.
Well, they're the gold. You look in there, there isn't anything that won't, in the Scripture, that won't tell you what is better or can better your life. It tells you things to stay away from. And as you read them, the Holy Ghost bears witness to what's in there, which is a nice thing, to know that somebody's there with you. But I think the great thing is you remember things that you didn't, things sometimes that you studied before automatically come about, the greater imprint on your life and what you're doing.
What do you learn from the Scriptures?
Just greater love for humanity, more service in the church, more appreciation and understanding of what the church and the gospel is really all about, better understanding of God.
What's your particular favorite story from the Scriptures?
Well, I like 3rd Nephi, about 19 with Christ and his coming about and the things that, you know, that when he prayed, for example, that everybody understood what he said, but it couldn't be written.
Isn't that fascinating?
It was to me, and the first time I read it, the first 100 times, I guess, I really didn't understand it. But I suppose he was speaking Adamic language or language of the Lord. But the interesting, everybody understood what he said, but they couldn't write it. Not a question, they were not commanded not to write it, just a question, they probably didn't know the language, they couldn't write it. His great love for children, his effects with the children was just unbelievable, and I guess until you get grandchildren and great-grandchildren, even now I guess I only feel a portion, a very small part of what they really are, what those spirits really are.
So as we read 3rd Nephi and you think of those beautiful stories that he did of healing others, and he wept and he was brought the children forward and they were encircled around by angels, what does that tell you about the Lord's love for Harold Wood?
Well, I've never doubted his love for me. I often wonder how well I've responded to that love, where I'm at with him. That way, because I'm sure there's some disappointments. I'm sure I haven't pleased him. But I think he's not as judgmental of me as maybe I am of me.
What would you say to others about how to care for someone who's lonely?
That takes a great deal of compassion and thought. And I think also you have to introduce again the Holy Ghost to help you with them. Because they go through growing pains, hurt, sorrow. They hurt more than they probably have every day in their life. They don't understand necessarily all the things that are going on. But you have to have a great deal of patience and care. But I think the greatest thing they need is the unconditional love, that you do love them and you help them with whatever you're able to help. If you just knew what that was, then you will.
What have others done for you that has helped you?
Well, it's interesting because last Sunday I was talking to a fellow that I'm really close with, and he wanted to know what he could do for me. And I said, the greatest thing you can do to me is be my brother and love me and care. We go out to lunch occasionally. And that's the thing. If you feel the love, what more can you want? If you could be with the Savior and feel his love, what more could you want? What more is there?
So It's important for us to connect with one another.
And loves the thing. That's what the whole world is based on, is true, unconditional love.
President Ezra Taft Benson, in the November 1988 Ensign, gave counsel on what to do when we are lonely ourselves, said, and I quote, "Reach out to others. Rather than turning inward, forget yourself and really serve others in your church callings, in personal deeds of compassionate service, in unknown, unheralded personal acts of kindness. If you really want to receive joy and happiness, then serve others with all your heart. Lift their burden, and your own burden will be lighter. Truly, in the words of Jesus of Nazareth, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." End of quote. And of course, that scripture was found in Matthew 10:39. Has that happened for you?
Oh, definitely.
And have you done that for others?
I've tried. I hope I have.
And what does that do for you when you know that you've when you've done those kind of acts of service?
I think you get the feeling in your heart, inside, that you don't get any other way. You know you have done it. You reach somebody and you can feel them respond. You can see the expression on their face or whatever. Some, in a lot of cases, of course, you don't, because you're doing it under the table, per se. Mm-hmm. They don't know what's happening. You do, but they don't. There's one fellow that I had when I was really young that had arthritis really bad, and I never saw him in, they couldn't sit on a chair, he sat on a stool. He had never had anything but shorts on and a shirt that he couldn't button. His razor was tied onto a long stick, and his shaving brush on the same to shave with. And when he played solitary cards, and I always accused him of teaching because he had so much lint on it, you could see the letters on the cards. He didn't have to guess what they were. You could see them. But occasionally I'd come into his home, and he'd be in bed. He'd been in bed all day because the fire went out and there's no way he could start it. And so I was passing papers to him, so I'd go in and get his fire started and a few things like this. And at an early age, I learned that this was something that made me feel good inside.
And it was good to do that.
Well, but it's not something you have to torture yourself. You have to learn to want to do it just because it needs to be done.
You know, as I've listened to you talk, you keep saying over and over again that you talk to the Lord, that he's right there with you, that you've got that phone connection and there's no bill for that phone. That phone's always there, never hangs up. I also hear you kind of saying that the lonelier you get, the closer you are to the Lord. It's an opportunity to be quiet, isn't it? We don't always look at it that way, but that in that quietness comes that reflection.
Very definitely. You become closer to the Lord and you can feel it. It's a growing thing, and it becomes a testimony that he's there.
What would you say to a person who has just had an event in their life that is now going to cause them to be alone, to be single, be it a divorce, a death, whatever the reason is? What would you say to a person who's facing months, possibly years, of true loneliness?
Don't give up. Look to the Lord. Read your scriptures. There are plenty of books on the market right now that will help you. Many of the general authorities that can give you real insight into and anything that will bring you spiritual growth. Don't look to the negative. Be optimistic that tomorrow's going to be better. Don't look too far down the road. But like President Hinckley said, you know, the way to live longer is get up today. He didn't say anything about tomorrow. He said about today. So you have to do today what you can do. And the other things will take care of themselves. And remember, the other thing that he said was that getting old isn't for sissies, so you can't be a sissy. You have to understand where you are and what you are, and accept people with unconditional love where they're at.
Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're taught how to live our lives correctly in order to have a meaningful and productive life, and how to live that life in a way that allows us to return to our Father in heaven when our lives are finished. In the teachings and admonitions, we're told to endure to the end. You've spent a lifetime of enduring. In your humility, you say, "I'm not so sure that I've done it as I should have." But who of us really does? There's always room for improvement. No one is perfect. You've done an admirable job of going through your hard times with the right kind of attitude. Knowing what you know throughout your life experience, what do you think is the key to correctly enduring to the end?
I don't think that I've done anything exceptional, but I think that to endure to the end is to do. But you have to be faithful. It has a lot to do with maybe your life before and what you've done up to this point. You just endure because you endure. If you have faith in the Lord and you know He's there, you know the blessings are there, and you just keep doing the things that you know are right, that you're prompted with the Holy Ghost to do.
What's your lesson of life?
To do that what you need to do, and it doesn't make any difference if it's fun or not fun. It's a question that you do it, and you'll get the joy.
And isn't that, in essence, what we're talking about when we consider enduring to the end? You call it your life lesson to, quote, do the things that need to be done, fun or not. Obviously, you've learned how to have the right attitude. But isn't that really enduring, to find the joy in hard times?
Well, you don't worry about enduring. You just do, and you enjoy. The enduring part takes place. It's yesterday. I know that life isn't all roses. There's a few thorns on there somewhere, but the thorns will be taken away if we live close to the Lord. And the main thing I think is the communication. You have to have a line to know what you need to do and to have the security of knowing that the Lord is there with you, that the church is true, and that the leaders are true, and we sustain them. We have to learn that by sustaining the leadership of the church, we get the blessings. And the blessings are unlimited, and they're there. And they come daily, but I know you have to look for those blessings. I have a testimony that you have to look and see the blessings, because they're there. Whether I see them or not is purely up to me. I just love the Lord. I love the work. I enjoy the scriptures. I enjoy the members of the church. Basically, I enjoy sometimes life itself. One of them said the other day, at our age, if you move and you don't hurt, then you better check, you may be dead. You know, I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know there are rough times, but there are not times that you can't get through if you trust in the Lord, and He's always going to be there. I know that the Lord has unconditional love for us and our families. I know that God lives, that He loves me, He knows me, and He'll do everything He can to help me as long as I'm willing and open the line through prayer to help me out in those lines. I have a testimony of the gospel.
You've been listening to Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, discussing the challenges that life brings. Tune in next time to another candid discussion of facing life's trials with courage, conviction, and faith. This has been Enduring It Well, the Mormon Channel's new program of hope and peace.